Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
What he is telling her is the King is coming, and Mary, you're going to give birth to him. You're going to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is Savior. Not Jehovah has sent a Savior, but Jehovah is Savior.
This week's message continues our chronological study of the life of Jesus Christ. Today we will return to Luke chapter 1 and look at the marvelous announcement that Gabriel has for Mary and all of God's people.
Please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in the 26th verse. Excuse me, to start with this morning. Luke 1 and 26, as we continue the study of the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We have a very dramatic scene change that has just happened. You'll recall last week we talked about Zacharias in the glory of the temple, while performing his duties burning incense, Gabriel appears there to him. Just imagine the look of that. I mean, it's a nice looking place. Very ornate. Everybody's dressed up nice. Now we're in Galilee. We're about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. Let me give you a little bit of an idea of Galilee. The Jews didn't think much of the place. You know, we hear all of the time how the Samaritans were looked down upon. Well, the reason the Samaritans were looked down upon is because the Jews saw them as half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Well, that's just north of Jerusalem. Go even further north, you get Galilee. It's even more Gentile than Samaria is. And so honestly, I think the opinion of the Jews, well, the unthinking Jews, of Galilee is even worse than it is of Samaria. I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No prophet shall come out of Galilee, is what the leaders of the Jews say. So you've got this area that is not focused on the Lord at all, like Jerusalem was. That's an area full of Gentiles. It's got a few Jewish families living there. And so you've got a society that's kind of like New York City. You know, it's that's a bad example because of what I'm about to tell you. Nazareth, all it was a tiny little agricultural town. There wasn't anything there. No significance whatsoever. So it's like, as far as devotion to the Lord, the area of Galilee is like New York City, but then it's more like Snyder, Texas when it comes to income. And Gabriel is sent to this place to spread some more good news. Now you need to remember that every time Gabriel shows up, Gabriel is talking about the Messiah's coming. He shows up in the book of Daniel, and he gives prophecy that fit to the exact years of when Messiah would come. When he comes to Zacharias, he's telling him, your son's coming because the Messiah's coming. So his message is going to be the same this time. But he's sent to this poor little farming town way up north of Jerusalem to a peasant girl. There's this young lady named Mary, daughter of a farmer, most likely. Nobody knows who she is. Of no true significance in anybody's mind whatsoever. But the description of her is that she's espoused to this man named Joseph. That means she's engaged to be married. Joseph's a carpenter. I don't know if that time, if that provided more income than a farmer did, but if it's anything like it is now, everybody makes more money than a farmer does. But I don't think she was concerned with her change in a station of life. Mary is engaged. And so she is looking for this life-changing experience where she's going to be leaving her father's house and married to this man named Joseph for the rest of her life. I've watched a lot of young ladies who are engaged and preparing to be married. They're busy. They're always thinking about what is it going to be like. They're always preparing things for the wedding. Now, stuff was a little bit different back then. We focus on the bride here. Weddings back then, the focus was on the groom. Okay? But she was still excited about the fact that this ceremony was going to happen. How is her life going to change? This young peasant woman. Little did she know what kind of change she was in for. But I don't want us to picture Mary as somebody, first of all, of any reputation at all, because there wasn't anything about her. Nobody knew who she was. Everybody knows who she is now, but at that time, nobody knew who she was. But that doesn't mean she was depressed. I think she was extremely encouraged about what's about to happen in her life. And it'd just be a normal occurrence of a man and a woman getting married. But she's enjoying the events of life. And Gabriel comes on the scene. And it mentions that she is a virgin. Let me make sure you understand that. The Bible is very, very careful to put things in terms that are not offensive to men's ears. This means she had never been alone with a man. Okay? Period. She was young. She was unmarried. Virgin means both of those things as well in the Bible. But this means she has never had intimate contact with a man. Okay? The Bible just puts it in a little bit nicer language. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Let me tell you a little bit about Jewish tradition. One of the main reasons nobody knew who Mary was is nobody knew who any women were back then. Jewish tradition, it was forbidden for a man that didn't know a woman to say hi to her. Much less give this kind of greeting. In Mary's house, she's living in her father's house. If a stranger were to come in, and you got this peasant girl sitting over there in the corner, basically she doesn't exist in their minds because the stranger's there to do business with dad. And so who is this little girl? That's the kind of thinking that they had back then. And so not only does this fella say, "Hi," he says, "Hail," which means all joy. And so she's thinking, "What in the world? Why are you talking to me like this?" I don't know if it frightened her that he spoke. It did frighten her because he says, "Fear not." But she has no idea why she is being spoken to this way. "Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Okay, let's look at Mary's life. Mary had an earthly mom. Mary had an earthly father. They were both farmers. She's a poor peasant girl. Doesn't look highly favored. And so she doesn't understand this greeting. Highly favored? She doesn't know what that blessing is yet. You know, we've heard that phrase, the Lord is with thee, before. You remember when we were studying our series in All In, and that angel showed up to Gideon, and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon hadn't even fought a single battle yet. Remember that? The angel is saying the same thing right here to Mary. Nothing has happened yet, but she's highly favored, and the Lord is with her. Because it's not anything that Mary has done in the past or that Mary will do in the future. The angel is saying the Lord is going to bless you beyond measure. Yes, you were chosen before the world began. Yes, the Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again. Yes, you shall live forever with the Lord. But hey, every Christian is going to know your name. Everybody's going to know who you are. But we're going to find later that that's not really Mary's concern. What we're seeing here is that it was not anything in the life of Mary that made her highly favored. It was that the Lord chose, by His grace and mercy, He chose her. And that made her highly favored. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. We find very often when something marvelous like this happens, we find Mary thinking to herself. I think that's a pretty good example for all of us to follow. Rather than blurting out all the time what we think, maybe we ought to just keep to ourselves and contemplate and muse over in our minds what the Lord has done for us. And the angel, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Mary, you are highly favored. You are going to give birth to the Messiah. Jews that read the Bible understood that it was going to be this way. Isaiah chapter 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Okay, that's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7. The rest of the things that Gabriel says to her are fulfillments of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What he is telling her is the king is coming, and Mary, you're going to give birth to him. You're going to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is Savior. Not Jehovah has sent a Savior, but Jehovah is Savior. Over in Isaiah it says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That doesn't mean God walking along beside Jesus. That means God is Jesus. His name means Jehovah, Yahweh, the ever-existing one, is going to be born of a virgin. And look at the description of what his life will be. He shall be great. The world didn't see him as great, But what we need to understand is what Jesus came to accomplish, to do, he did. And so he is great. Some messed up theologians will say that Jesus came to accomplish some things, but he didn't quite get it done, and so he's going to come back and try again later. That's not what the angel said here. That's not what the angel said back in Daniel. Back in Daniel, it said, in the days that he comes, his kingdom will be established. Not later. Not at the end of our time. Not at a couple of thousand years later. In the times that Jesus came, his throne was going to be established. We'll say, well, Brother Bryce, there's no throne in Jerusalem right now. Because that, brethren, is not the true throne of David. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You want to know the most powerful thing about having a spiritual kingdom? The enemy doesn't know where to attack. Doesn't know where the headquarters is. And even if he did, he couldn't get there. The devil's not allowed in heaven unless the Lord invites him in for a little while, mainly to work him over. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is great. And it says, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is absolutely marvelous theology right here. This agrees perfectly with what John said at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then down a few verses it says, and the Word was made flesh. If you'll recall on that sermon, I talked to you about the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Jesus was always the eternal Son of God. Therefore, when he takes on flesh, what is that baby going to be called? The Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born of Mary, brethren. He has always been the Son of God. And when he took on flesh, that flesh took on the name that he already had. Does that make sense to you? Brethren, that's Bible, not what men teach. God wasn't born into this world. God came into this world and took on flesh. Jesus has always been. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The writer of the Hebrew letter put it this way: when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has always been the King of glory. But from our perspective, we did not see it so. Paul says it this way in the Roman letter, Romans chapter 1. In the opening verses, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Even though the life and ministry of Christ did not look like what the world would say is a king, the fact that he raised from the dead, went back to his throne, and sat down as king is proof now in men's eyes that his kingdom has always been there, and it will always be there, and he will always be reigning. Let me tell you this right now. No matter how somebody wants to interpret 1,000 years, and I'll just give you a brief one on that one. Nobody's ever lived that long, so we don't know how long that length is. That tells me it's looking at eternity. We're not waiting for a time that Christ is going to reign in the future. Brethren, Jesus came in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived out his life. He carried out his ministry. He died for you on the cross. He raised, and he is reigning now on his throne because he finished the work that he came to do. Don't look for a kingdom to come later, brethren. The kingdom is now. Worship him as king now. Because it's true. It's the same message that Gabriel's had all along. Verse 34, and I'm going to move along quickly here. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, on first glance, we got another doubter. You know, Zacharias doubted, and he ended up deaf and dumb. Mary's not doubting here. Mary knows biology. I'm supposed to have a baby? I don't know a man. Okay, she knows how it works. This is not a doubt. She's stating a fact. Lord, I need to know how this is going to happen because biologically it's impossible. And we know from the angel's reaction that the angel didn't see this as a doubt. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is not like Greek mythology. If you've read any of that garbage where the gods come down and have children with men, that's not what's being described here. First of all, Gabriel said, it's not the Father that's doing this, and it's not the Son that is doing this. It is the Holy Spirit, and he's not doing it, sorry to put it in any other language, he's not doing this in a sexual manner. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep and caused life to happen back in Genesis. The Spirit of God is going to hover over Mary and take the seed of a woman and create God in the flesh, right there, by his power, by everything that he is doing, the Holy Spirit is going to sanctify him from that moment of conception. He will not have an earthly father, therefore, he will not have the indwelling of sin that you and I have. He will be pure and holy, not just righteous. Holy means can't sin. He will be holy from that point on. And so he says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now let me make sure you understand that phrase. This is not talking about a baby being Son of God. This phrase, Son of God, is the same words that Nebuchadnezzar used when he saw four men walking around in that furnace. He said, I threw in three, but now I see four. And one of them's like what? The Son of God. They understood the plurality of the nature of God back then. He's saying, this is God. Now, there is something that I can't explain to you. He's 100% God. And now he's 100% man at the same time. That doesn't add up. But that's the miracle of God becoming flesh for us. And I'm going to leave it at that. As further evidence to her that this is going to be true. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. Now, notice this one's different. She is conceived. The Holy Ghost did the conception on this other one. Do you see that? Okay. The Lord performed a miracle on a barren woman, and a man and a woman came together to make John. The Holy Ghost made the flesh for the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So Mary, here's how it's going to be. It's just like when Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto thee that a man must be born again. He said, don't worry about this because God's going to take care of all of this. There's nothing you need to do. You're so highly favored, but it's not anything that you've done, Mary, or you're going to have to do. The Lord's going to do it all. I'm just letting you know. You just thought you were happy about getting married before. Let me show you what true joy is. And look at the last thing that Mary says here. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." She said, "Lord, I'm in your service." That's what a handmaid is. "Lord, I'm in your service. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, Mary wasn't giving the angel permission to go tell God he has permission to have all this happen. That's not what she's saying here. There's a phrase that happens in the Bible a lot. The phrase, "so be it." Meaning, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. Bring it on. That's the word. That's what Mary says right here. When she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word," she says, "Gabriel, amen." I don't think there was any fear upon her at all at that point. At one point, she didn't have any idea what's going on. But at this point, she is fully satisfied that what the angel said is true. And it is going to be glorious. Amen. You know, Zacharias got to hear that the forerunner of the Messiah was coming. He got that privilege. This poor little peasant girl got to hear the Messiah's coming. And oh yeah, you get to take care of him. You know, she didn't say, "Well, Lord, how's that going to be? The everlasting king, I'm going to have to change his diapers?" Folks, it's true. But how much account of that do we have in the Bible? None. You know why? Because it's insignificant. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He humbled himself to go to the lowest parts of the earth. You know where that is? That's not the grave. That's not hell. The lowest parts of the earth, what are you made out of? Dirt. Okay? The womb inside of dirt. To be born of a virgin, that's the lowest parts of the earth he descended to. He humbled himself to be taken care of. To bless this young peasant girl. She didn't say, "Well, how's that going to work? Or what's this going to be like?" She just says, "Amen." Brethren, as we study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to be marvelous things that we learn about our Redeemer. And at the same time we learn that marvelous thing, there might be something about it that we don't exactly comprehend all of the details. How can Jesus be 100% man and 100% God at the same time? I don't know, but you know what I can say? Amen. I don't need to know the rest of it. Mary didn't need to know everything. All Mary needed to know is, wow, the King is coming and I'm going to hold him in my hand. Amen. Brethren, that is the attitude that we need to have when it comes to the gospel, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we don't study to learn as much as we can. But what I'm saying, let us not get frustrated with what we don't know. Let us not say, "Well, the Lord needed to show me more." No, he didn't, brethren. He didn't have to show you any of it. He has revealed so much to us. We need to get excited about what he has shown us to the point that we're saying, "Amen, bring it on. Let's do this thing." Show me more. Help me more. It says the angel departed. It didn't say Mary forgot about what happened. As excited as I think Mary was before, man. Well, and Mary arose in those days. It's the next verse that we're going to get to next week, Lord willing. Mary didn't wait 4 or 5 days. Mary didn't wait 9 months. Mary was excited. What did she do? Took off. I'm going to see Elizabeth. Mary was not a sit-on-her-hands Christian. The angel told her good news. She said amen and then went. So I say amen and let's go.
Victorious God, what can we pay for?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. If you would like more information about this podcast or other ministries of Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, please visit our website at bhpbc.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.